John chapter number 14, or chapter 14, verse number 1, we're preaching on a troubled heart. The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and I ask you, Lord, to help me tonight to be led of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I submit myself to you right now to do that. I yield myself to you right now, Lord, that I have no personal agenda in this service tonight. Lord, I yield myself to your control. I want you to have your way. I want you to lead me, feed me, guide me, anoint me, empower me, Lord, to preach the Word of God. Lord, we're not here tonight for show. We're not here tonight to see or be seen. We're here tonight, dear Lord, for your glory and your purpose. And Lord, I ask you, dear Father, that the Holy Ghost would do what he's sent to do, that he would have his way in the service, that the Spirit of God would be ungrieved and unquenched in this place, that the Holy Spirit would have free course to deal with every one of us tonight personally, that you would prick our hearts, speak to us, deal with us, Lord. Deal with us, Lord, in areas of secrecy. Deal with areas of in public matters that concerns our spiritual life. Lord, we're an open book before you. The book of Hebrews, the writer said that all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I know that what we're doing here tonight, the world, Lord, does not esteem highly, but in fact, they would disesteem it. They would look down upon what we're doing tonight, gathering here to preach and pray and sing and open the Word of God and find instruction from it. Lord, help us, I pray, to realize tonight that we're in this world, but we're not of it. And Lord, I have say-so in whether or not the world influences me. And that can be said of all of us. May your will be done. Bring to my mind everything, God, that I need to see and say. I know preaching, Lord, is a spiritual task and requires spiritual enablement. And so again, afresh and anew, I yield myself to you because I need you. I've tried to do this without you at times. And Lord, there's nothing comes from it. But Lord, I have been used a few times in my ministry. And Lord, I yield myself to you tonight that you would flow through us a river for your glory. Help your people speak to us. Speak to those watching, those listening, those sitting before me. May we all together realize we're in your congregation awaiting upon you to speak to us. Your will be done. Bless our visitors, Lord, for being present. Ask God that you would give them what they need as well. And Lord, make it, dear Father, a spiritual blessing for them to be among us here at RBT today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been dealing with, and for a while, and I hope that God has been dealing with us about it. And I know he has been dealing with me about it, about a troubled heart. That's not a light thing. That's not a small thing. In fact, it's a dangerous thing. When you have a troubled heart, agitated heart, aggravated heart, and usually sometimes that happens when you're being pulled. I have not pointed that out, but that's what was taking place with Peter and them. There was a tug of war that was taking place between the flesh and the spirit. There was a pulling in two different directions. And if you're saved in this service tonight, you know what I'm talking about, of that pull between flesh and spirit. Amen. The flesh wants to pull you to sin and pull you to the world and pull you away from church and God and the Bible. And the other hand of that is the Spirit of God is pulling you toward Christ-likeness and honoring Him and serving Him. And if you're not careful, you'll get in that zone, that battle zone, and you'll yield to the flesh more than so to the Spirit, because that's the easiest. Brother Mark said a few years ago, and I've never forgot it, and I've used it, quoted him on it several places around the world, even in Philippines and everywhere, that if it's easy, God's probably not in it. Amen. And another thing he said too, right along that same time frame that I've also used, he said this: the devil's not in charge of when I leave this world. That's good, isn't it? The devil's not in charge. My valley is not in charge. The things that comes against me is not in charge of when I leave this world. I have a heavenly Father that sits upon the throne, and he's the one in charge of that. And that helped me. That blessed me. Sometimes you go in a valley, and that valley will speak to you. This is the end of you. You're not going to make it. This valley, this hard time is going to be your grave. You'll be a has-been after this. But look how many times you've already been through such as that. And you're here tonight. Amen. I'm glad the devil is a ball-faced liar. I've heard that term, ball-faced. I don't know what all that means. But it just sounds bad, don't it? But the devil's a liar. And he'll lie to you with such deceptive means that you'll believe he's telling you the truth. But always remember this: the Bible is the checkmate for the devil. No matter what he's telling you, take it to the Bible and let the Bible be the authority. Anyway, John 14 verse 1 is dealing with a troubled heart. And I just want to remind us tonight that Jesus is not dealing with sinners here. I think that's worth mentioning. I think I did mention that early on a few weeks ago when we started dealing with a troubled heart. He's not dealing with sinners. Sinners do have a troubled heart. Sinners do that. And as a result, they don't know about grace as far as experientially. They don't know about salvation because they're not saved yet. And so they go to the world and the things of the world to try to find some pacification for their troubled heart. But it's worth noting that he's dealing with saved people here. And he's not just dealing with a bunch of flunkies, amen. I don't know where that word come from, amen. He's not dealing with some just average Joe. He's dealing with those that he had handpicked, those that he had called to follow him, those that God had empowered with supernatural power and abilities to minister. But yet in our text, they got in a condition to where they had a troubled heart and they responded to that in the flesh. And if you respond to a troubled heart in the flesh, the results will never be good. The results will never be good. So we've dealt with several things we covered this morning, touching on a few things. But we're now to the point to where it's time to start focusing our attention in on the cure. We've talked about common points about it. We've talked about, the causing problems of the troubled heart. We've talked about the collapsing path of the troubled heart. We've looked at those things, and we've tried to bring out everything that we could, that God would give us about it. But now it's time to kindly look at the cures that has been provided. And the fact that Jesus is dealing with it in verse number 1 of chapter 14 is showing us that he does not approve of it and that he is against it. And you know, here's a good thing to think about in the Bible. If Jesus is against something, it's because it is against him. So a troubled heart is not of the Holy Spirit. I said that this morning. I believe I did. A troubled heart is not of the Spirit of God. That's not God. Amen. But I want to say a troubled heart is of the flesh, and it is against God. A troubled heart will cause you to be controlled with doubt and unbelief and fear and anxiety and things like that. And those, all of that list I just mentioned are against God. A troubled heart, if you don't get on it and deal with it pretty soon, a troubled heart will turn you into an enemy of righteousness and an enemy of God. A lot of people, they recognize they have a troubled heart, but they really don't know what to do about it, or they really don't know how to deal with it. And so they're just kind of like a leaf being floating around in the wind, every which way the wind is blowing, and whatever the person they're running with says, and whatever the crowd around them is doing, and they're not really making choices for themselves. They're just kind of being influenced by everything and everybody. That's a dangerous, dangerous condition to be in. And you're not going to stay in that condition long. You're going to make some choices that are going to probably be something that you regret the rest of your life, without a doubt. And can I, as we begin to deal with, y'all pray for me about my voice. As we begin to deal with some of the cures, and we may not get too far with it, because I think the first one we're going to lock in on is probably the biggest one. Sometimes we build and build up and build up to the bigger one, and the punchline, so to speak, is at the end. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus started out with the punchline. Jesus started out with the big one. As if to say, if you can get this one, the rest will take care of themselves. And so let me say to start with, the Lord gave this to me today. What greater cure is there than prevention? I mean, that's the greatest avenue to take is to prevent it from happening. And you can prevent it, because the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. Let mean don't give it permission. Don't allow it. Don't allow it in. Anything that gets inside of you has got to have your permission. Can I get a witness right there? Anything that gets inside of you, whether it's carnal or spiritual, has got to have your permission. You've got to have your... Listen, the devil, we know, is powerful. And I wouldn't dare minimize... his power. And we're no match for him in ourselves, but in the Holy Spirit and in God, we're more than conquerors. But not even the devil can make you do things against your will. God can't, and the devil can't. The devil must have your okay, your yes, your signature on the dotted line before he can proceed to have his way. So you better be careful of what you say yes to. Be careful of what you say yes to when you're talking to the devil, when you're talking to any voice that's coming from an evil origin. Be careful, because anything the devil says, here's you an answer. Here's the only answer: no. You don't have to contemplate it. You don't have to weigh it out. You don't have to look up word definitions. If you identify a voice that is suggesting things to you that is not in line with the Scripture, then your answer to that always is no. The flip side of that, and I've never said any of that before, but the flip side of that is right the opposite. Anything that God says to you, you don't have to weigh it out. You don't have to examine it. Here's your answer for anything God says: yes. Everything the devil says is no. Just say no to it. Just say no to it. Everything that God and God's Word says, just say yes to it. Amen. But the world's right the opposite of that. The world is the one that says yes to the things the devil says and no to the things that God says. So the best thing about a trouble to do concerning a troubled heart is to never have it. Never allow it to where you don't have to worry about or look for a cure. There used to be an old saying, I've heard it most of my life. I don't know where it comes from. But, you know, a lot of those old timers, they had some sayings that were full of wisdom. And I've heard them make this statement, an ounce of cure is, or an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. In other words, it's a lot easier and better if we'll take the make the decision and make the necessary commitments to not ever have a troubled heart instead of allowing a troubled heart to get inside of us as a believer and then having to deal with it. It's a lot easier to keep it out than it is to get it out once it gets in. And here's why. Once it gets in, it'll start spreading. Once it gets in, it'll start growing. It'll start growing roots. And it'll become a part of your life and start to influence your decisions and your directions in life. So it's better to keep it out. When you see your heart starting, and we're talking about your spiritual heart, your desires, your affection, your direction and so forth. When you see that starting to go cold and go distant from the Lord, guess what? You're in trouble. You're in trouble. And a troubled heart is definitely going to be your description before long. Amen? It's better to keep it out than to get it out. Let's start tonight with the first one in verse number one. And I don't know that I'll get any further than this. I don't know that the Lord wants me to get any further than this. I'd like to preach the whole thing and be done with it, because I've already got some other things working in my heart to deal with next, so to speak. So, but anyway, we look at verse number one, and I said something about it this morning. Jesus started out by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Do you notice that? Believe in God, believe also in me. And I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to believe in God or to believe in Christ? Jesus is saying in verse 1, you believe in God, but you don't believe in me, because he's inviting them to do that. He's asking them, if you believe in God, believe also in me. And that word also puts Jesus on equality with God. The same faith that you put in God, you put that in me. You know why? We know the answer to that. Because Jesus is God. Because Jesus is God. But they didn't view him as God. Listen, as we've been studying the hard heart, and we've studied the distant heart, and we've looked at the one on Wednesday night, the slow heart, and now we've been dealing with the troubled heart. This is something that I've seen as a common feature through it all. These people have a physical relationship to Christ, and that's it. Christ, they don't look at as God. They looked at Christ as just a pal, a buddy, a friend, you know, that they'd surely like to have hanging around. And so Jesus is telling them, you believe in God, believe also in me. I believe our troubled heart comes when we take Christ down to our level. That's where troubled heart comes in. Instead of putting him up there in deity, putting him up there where he's at, amen, we, in our observation, in our opinion of him, we bring him down, Brother Carroll, to our level. And we want him to operate and function inside of our box. And when and when Christ steps out of our box, which he was doing here with Peter and the disciples, what they wanted and what they thought, Jesus now was tearing that all to pieces. And he's leaving them. And so they were upset about that. But what does it mean? What does it mean to believe in Christ? And I'm just going to give you some things the Lord showed me and spoke to my heart about, because I believe it's relative and it relates to me and it relates to you. When you say that you believe in Christ and a troubled heart is saying you don't, a troubled heart is saying you don't believe in Christ. Not in salvation, but for Him helping you and Him being your sufficiency. Amen. You believe the circumstance, but you don't believe in Christ. And so here's one of the first things the Lord showed me was that it suggests when Jesus said, why don't you believe in me? You believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying to them, why don't you submit to my authority? Why don't you submit to me? Why don't you let me be Lord in your life? Let me be king in your life. Troubled heart came in their hearts when Jesus wasn't that. When Jesus wasn't that, amen? But submission, there's a lot of freedom that can come, Brother Randy. A lot of help can come to us as believers when we're in troubled times. And troubled times wants to turn into a troubled heart. And if we're not careful, Brother Mark, what we'll do in troubled times is that we will not submit to the Lord, in that we say, Lord, I don't understand this. I can't explain this. I don't know what to do. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you and submit that whole thing into the hands of the Lord. There's freedom to be had with that. And that's what faith does. Faith doesn't try to figure it out. Faith puts it in the hands of the one that can do it. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know the whys and the what fors. And I don't even know the how to's or the how longs. But Lord, I make a choice right here and right now that I'm yielding this to your hands. I'm putting this on you, and I'm trusting your leadership. If your leadership don't make sense, I'm still going to trust you. Amen. If your leadership is outside of my little box and is beyond my understanding, I'm going to trust you anyway. See, they weren't doing that. Peter and them, when Jesus said, I'm leaving, Peter Plum got defensive on it. I believe Matthew's account of this, Peter even got real abrasive to the Lord and said no, and rebuked him. No, Lord, no, be it far from thee. That's not going to happen. Are you listening? We're talking about one of the followers telling the leader, no, you're not doing that. No, that's not going to happen to you. We're not going to stand by and let you do that. Who's the Lord in that? Who's the Lord there? Who's the leader there? Who's the one in charge there? Now, are we not guilty of the same? The Lord leads in this direction, or the Lord makes this turn in our life, and we'll say, uh-uh, no, I don't like that. I'm not having that, Lord. No, I'm not making that move. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. You know what you're doing? You're testifying that you are not submitted. You're not submitted to Him. So that's what Jesus was saying. Trust me. You don't understand what I'm doing, evidently. You don't know the plan of God like I do, but can you just not trust me? Can you just not yield to me and let me lead and you follow? Say, yes, Lord. Lord, whatever you want to do, that's fine. And so it is an aspect of submission, placing everything into the hands of the Lord. Amen? A troubled heart is not submitted to Christ, as Peter revealed. And I wrote this down. A troubled heart comes easily and often when Christ is not in authority in your life. Can I say, let me reword that. A troubled heart happens when Christ is not in authority not when he is in authority. Well, if I submit to the Lord, no telling what he may ask me to do. No telling what he'll deal with me about. No telling what I'll have to give up, or no telling what moves I'll have to make or changes in my life. Well, who's the master? Who's the servant? Have you not been bought with a price? Do you not belong to him? Does he not have full ownership of your life and you? Of course he does if you're saved. Amen. And so what we ought to do is say, Lord, I'm at your disposal. I'm at your disposal. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to do it, how long you want me to do it, I'm at your disposal. But most people in churches do not have that mentality toward the Lord. They don't have it. They have something like this. They have it all. They all have it, you know, wrote out in their mind. Lord, I'm willing to do as long as it's in this area, as long as it don't require more than this, as long as I don't have to go no further than this, and I don't have to quit no more than that. And that's, no, the servant doesn't tell the master what to do. The servant receives the instruction. And I believe that joy would come back in the house of God and thrust out the troubled hearts that are on our pews if we'd get to the place where we'd say, Lord, you're the master, and I yield myself to you, and I trust you with the decisions and the directions in my life. Amen? A troubled heart comes often and easily where Christ is not an authority in your life. And I just described with that one statement right there, I just described why that most people do not have the joy of the Lord and the victory of God in their life is because they are in control of their own life. They are in the driver's seat of their own life. And you know what, Brother Rob? A lot of Christians may not have this tag on their car, but it is in their heart. God is my co-pilot. Now, if you've got that tag on your car, you probably want to take it off because it is not scriptural. A co-pilot only drives when the pilot is not driving. When you say that God is my co-pilot, you're saying that you're the pilot. He's just sitting over there waiting on an emergency. He's just over there in the passenger seat waiting to take over when I can't. And that's the mentality, Brother Jeter, that a lot of people have of God. He does not occupy the position of Lord in their life. He does not occupy the position of authority in their life. He's not master in their life. And as a result, a troubled heart comes often and comes easily into their life. Now, you have to admit tonight, you will have to admit, this is just simple preaching, but I'm telling you, you'll have to admit tonight that all misery comes through the flesh. And a lot of people in church are as miserable, they can't hardly stand to look at themselves in the mirror. They are so miserable. They've been in the driver's seat of their life. They've scooted God over or else opened the door and knocked him out on the sidewalk and said, I'm going to drive my own life for a while, and you're miserable as you can be. I mean, absolutely. You're so hateful where you once were sweet. Amen. You used to have a heart that burned for God, but now it's cold and crusty. I want to tell you, friend, you're headed in the wrong direction fast. Best thing to do for any of us and all of us is to freshen anew tonight. Say, Lord, you're back in that place of authority. You're back in the control center of my life. You occupy the center of my life. And trust him. You're not going to figure everything out. We've quoted Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, which are life principles. I'm talking about life principles. And we've quoted that to the point that we don't even listen to it ourselves. Trust in the Lord. Wait a minute, Lord, I'll do that if I can examine and explain it. No, no, it didn't say no ifs, ands, or buts. It said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. What's that say? That says that a lot of times you're not going to understand. You're not going to understand the doings of God and the directings of God. You're not going to do it. But you trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Here, listen to this. Everybody ready? But in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Well, amen, that's right. Believe. There's a person to believe in. There's that we need to, if we're going to deal with a troubled heart, the first area that we need to focus on is our faith in Christ. Do we really believe in Christ? Brother Trav, I can see this as far as I'm going to get tonight. And that's fine, because it's if we get this, we won't need to deal with nothing else. In fact, the truth is the reason all these other points are scattered from chapter 13 all the way through the 21, chapter 21, amen, the reason there are other points all through there is because they never got chapter 14, verse number 1 dealt with. Oh my goodness. I just thought about what I said. In other words, if we get this point straight, we probably are going to eliminate a lot of these other things that God has to do. A lot of these other areas that God has to deal with. I want to give you four things that the Lord spoke to my heart about concerning believing in Christ or our faith in Christ. And he's questioned that in verse number 1. Then he deals with it even further in verse 10, 11, and 12. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Again, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. So it's evident that they were having a believing problem. They couldn't look at Jesus as deity and God. They looked at him as just from an earthly observation and a human perspective. And I want to say to you, I'm saying it to me too, if you put Christ that low, you will have a troubled heart. Oh yeah, thank you, Lord. Listen, and not only will you have a troubled heart if you bring Christ that low, that Christ that occupies that low of a position will not be able to help you. Boy, isn't that good right there? We've lowered Christ from where he is scripturally. We've lowered him even to the point that he can't help us. The faith that we have in that low position of Christ can't help us. I tell you where we get our help is when our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When our faith is in the supremacy of him. When our faith is in the sovereignty of him. Oh, yes. The first one that I want to mention I've already dealt with, so I'll just hit it and go on. The first area of believing, Jesus said, believe also in me. No, he didn't say believe in what I can do. Believe in what I can provide. No, he said, I want you to believe in me. Oh, I'm afraid we're guilty in the church of our day of having our faith in what Jesus can do instead of who he is. Amen. In fact, I don't know but what that's not offensive to the Lord, Brother Craig. In other words, you don't love me. That's why he kept stressing to Peter, the very one he's talking to here, he's talking to later in the chapters, chapter 21, lovest thou me, Peter? I want to know something. Do you love me? Not what I can do, not what I can give, but do you love me, Peter? I want to know, do you love me? Lord, help us. To believe in Christ means you believe in his person, who he is, as the scriptures relate. Number two. Number two, when you believe in Christ, listen, well, this is good. This will help us. This is practical. These are just practical areas. When you believe in his person. Secondly, when you believe in his perception or his knowledge. Now, listen to this. When you believe in Christ, when he said, but you believe in God, believe also in me. You know what he's saying? I want you to believe in me as if I am God because I am God. Now, is that the Christ you're believing in? Is that the Christ, Brother Craig, that you and I are believing in tonight? If it is, then why are we down so much? Why are we defeated so much? You know why? Because if we believe in him the same way with the mentality that he is God, then how could we possibly be defeated by that? Amen. You believe in the person of Christ. You believe in the perception of Christ. That is, he has perfect knowledge. Why didn't Peter just say, you know what, Lord? I mean, just be honest, and it'd help you to be honest. Help me to be honest. Lord, it don't make sense. What you're doing, it don't make sense. But I don't know what you know. You've got perfect, you're God, you've got perfect knowledge. You're omniscient, you know all things. And so wouldn't it be logical, Brother Carroll, to just simply say to the Lord when we're facing things, trouble times, trouble situations, and we're being troubled in our heart, to just simply say, Lord, you know best. You know what's needed, you know what's right. You know what, amen, and I don't know why you're leaving us. I don't know why you're this. I don't know why you're that. Peter could have said that, but he could have come on the back end of that and said, but Lord, I choose to trust you because you have perfect knowledge. To believe, when he's saying believe in me, he's saying not just believe in my person. I want you to believe in my perception. I want you to believe in the fact that I know what the plan is and what the purpose is. Well, that's right, isn't it? And if you look at the way Peter dealt with Christ in any of the accounts of the gospel in this setting right here, you look at the way Peter dealt with Christ, you know what you come to the summary of? Peter was basically saying to the Lord, Lord, I know more than you do. This is not going to happen, Lord. You're not going to be crucified. You're not going to die. I'll lay down my life to keep that from happening. I'll die for you. I'll not be offended. Now, you can look at that every way you want to, but Peter was acting at least like he knew more than God knew. Have you ever been there? I know you wouldn't dare raise your hand on that. But have you ever been in a situation to where you basically, you didn't say it, but you could have said it. Lord, I think this right here would be a better choice. Lord, I think this right here shouldn't be a plan B or C. I think this should be the A plan. Lean not to your own understanding. Here's a little simple thought, Brother Randy. God, just give me this evening. Jesus never guesses at nothing. He never guesses at anything. He never wonders and amen. To guess at something means I really don't know, but I'm going to choose this. I'm going to choose this. No, Christ knows perfectly. And so would it not help us to deal with a troubled heart to just simply say to the Lord, Lord, I don't understand and I don't know. And the reason I don't know, listen to this, Brother Jeter, the reason I don't know is that I don't have all the facts and I can't see the whole picture. Would it be good to just say, Lord, I really don't know. And I've done that. I've been there so many times. Lord, I really don't know. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what people are doing. But help come to my heart when I said, I trust you, Lord. I trust your person. You're in a position of authority. You would have never bore my cross and then let me collapse. You would have never bore my sin and let my cares take me under. You would have never loved me the way you love me and then leave me. No, I trust his person. I trust his person. I submit to his person, his authority, his master, his lordship. But I also trust his perception. I am in Rogersville because of that. When the Lord sent me up here 25 years ago, this past September, I didn't even know Rogersville existed. I didn't even know there was such a place. Are y'all listening? Say amen right there. But the God that has perfect knowledge and perfect perception, he never has to figure something out. He never has to have information give to him. Never does he have to ask, all right, help me with this. Where did you say they were? Could you send me a GPS coordinates? And I'm telling you, friend, I know Brother Randy, you ain't, and I can tell by looking at you. But there's been several times in my Christian life to where I felt as though I was having to, hello, hey. You know, like a plane flying over and you're on a deserted island and you're trying to get some attention. It's almost like you're doing that to the Lord. Hey, Lord, I'm under this rock over here. I'm in this cave over here. I'm in this pit over here. As if he don't know where I am. Job said in chapter 23, when Job had went through about everything that anybody possibly could go through and still be alive, Job said, I looked for him on the right and on the left and before me and behind me, and said, I couldn't perceive him. I couldn't find him. But then he makes this great announcement. But he knoweth the way that I take, that when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, Brother Rob, it's not altogether important that I know where he's at all the time. What's most important is that he knows where I'm at all the time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for that. Oh, I'm here today because that God, when I couldn't find him and it seemed like my prayers wouldn't get above the ceiling, oh man, God would come and he knew where I was at and he knew the shape I was in and he come to my rescue. Elijah, under the juniper tree. Which one, Lord? Oh, I know exactly which one. And when he dispatched his angel, which is ministering spirits, Amen. He didn't have to go on a search. He didn't have to go through, you know, the juniper tree grove and look and under each one of them. No, God dispatched him, Brother Ben, to the right one. And he didn't just go there with the right one, but he had angel food. He had a cake of bread baked for him. When Elijah was at the brook of Cherith, it wasn't a river, you know. It's just a little small brook. But God knew exactly where he was at and sent the ravens in there to feed him. No, he's not eating the ravens. The ravens dropping the food. Probably flew down over maybe some king or queen's big banquet and flew through there and just grabbed some T-bones or something and flew them over there and dropped them to God's man. Son, ain't that good? And then he said, when the brook dried up, he told him to go to the widow of Zarephath. He said, I've got a little widow woman over there. And said, and she don't know it yet, but I've done set in the commands in motion that she's going to feed you. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Amen. And Elijah made his trip to the widow of Zarephath and said, I need something to eat. And she said, we don't have anything. We're at the bottom of the barrel. We're at the bottom of the barrel. We've got enough to make one more cake, and me and my son are going to eat it, and then we're going to die of starvation. And you know what the man of God said? Make me a cake first. Boy, that took faith, didn't it? I'll tell you what, that took faith for Elijah to say that. If that had been me, honestly, if that had been me, I'd have struggled right there because I would have said, look, you keep that. You keep that. I'll go try to find some more to put in your barrel. But God had a plan. And she stepped out by faith and did what God's word said, what God said. She made the man of God a cake. And listen, I don't remember now who said it this morning. I heard it this morning or yesterday or something. I was listening to somebody. And y'all may have heard it. I don't know. But they said the principle right there, Miss Caden, was that when you're into the bottom of your barrel, you're just getting into the top of his. So when you're about down to nothing, God is up to something. When you're about to run out, you're about to tap in to the supply of God. Get that now, and you may go home happy tonight that when you're at the bottom of your barrel, you're at the end of your rope, you don't know how in the world you're going to make it, you're fixing to tap in to what God can do. God knows where you're at. He not only knows where you're at, he knows where you need to be. He knows what your next move is to be. And when we're in a world like we're in, we need his leadership. We need his perception. 2.5 million people, Israelites, God led them through the wilderness. Led them through the wilderness. What about that? Anyway, when it says, believe also in me, he said, believe in my person. Put me back where my position really is in your heart, and that is Lord, Master, God. Perception, believe in my perception, believe in my plan. That's the third thing that God spoke to my heart is, God, Christ was here on purpose. Brother Mark, he had a mission in mind, he had a purpose in mind. And even when his followers was veering off course, it never influenced Jesus to veer off course. Thank God Jesus stayed on course. He stayed focused in his plan. Amen. When you say you believe in God, you're believing in his person, you're believing in his perception, and you're believing in his plan. That is, God, you have a plan, and you know best. Your plan is always best, and I want you to lead me. And then fourth, last, we'll close with this. The fourth thing that I believe Jesus had in mind when he said, believe in me, is to believe in my perfection. The Bible says this. I should have looked it up. I know it's in the Old Testament. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When you say you believe in Christ, here's what you're saying. Lord, you are always going to do right. Peter and them was falling apart because they didn't think that. A troubled heart does not think that. Hello. A troubled heart does not trust in Christ, in his plan being that he does all things right. There'll be times in your life that Christ is going to do something, allow something, that's going to leave you puzzled, that's going to leave you scratching your head wondering, Lord, what in the world are you doing? What are you up to? And listen, Christ does not owe you an explanation. The Bible never says the just shall live by explanation, but it does say four times the just shall live by faith. And sometimes you just have to come to the place to where you say, Lord, I believe in you, in that you only do right. You only do right. Do you think there's some help to be had for a troubled heart to just simply believe in Christ? Believe in his person. Believe in his perception. Believe in his, you know, in his perfection. Believe in his plan. But Peter didn't. Thomas didn't. They didn't believe. They believed in their earthly Christ, but not that sovereignly Christ, sovereign Christ. They didn't believe in him. If you have a troubled heart, usually it's a breakdown in one of those areas. A troubled heart, one, you've brought Jesus down to a level that he's really not. Amen. In fact, if you want to do right, John 3:30 says a good thing to do. He must increase, but I must decrease. Don't bring him down. Lift him up. Don't pull him down to some human level. He's God. We have a troubled heart because we think he don't know, or that we know better. And if you keep pushing the envelope on that, and you just keep pushing that, and you just keep being just hard-headed in that area, there'll come a time in your life that God will say, okay, all right, you do it your way, and let's watch and see what unfolds. Best thing to do, friend, is just say, no, wait a minute, Lord, no, I don't need to do it my way. I know Elvis sung that. Jesus wants, my wife wants that to be a choir song. No, I'm just kidding. He made millions off of that song, I Did It My Way. I guarantee I bet he wish he could rewrite that and re-sing it now. Worst thing you can do in your life, listen, young people, one of the worst things you can do in your life is do it your way. The worst thing that ever happened to you is if God said, all right, you won't listen to me. You won't let me lead you. You won't let me be Lord in your life. You won't let my Bible, my word be supreme in your life and settle all matters of morality, all matters of faith and practice. You won't do that? Okay, go ahead. Let's see how you do. Let's see how you fare. Look in the Bible and show me one person that ever happened to that turned out well. Not a one. When Lot kept pushing the envelope to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, God says, all right, go ahead. Go ahead. He made a choice because of the green grass for his cows, but he never thought about his children. And he started out pitching his tent in the plains of Sodom, but it ended up living in a house. And that's always the plan. That's always the direction of the enemy, is to take you from just, well, I'm just going to visit. I'm just going to experiment with this. I'm just going to explore in this area, but I'm going to leave eventually. I'm going to pull up my tent stakes and I'm moving on. But no, the longer you stay there, you move from a tent into a house. And I'm not going to preach that whole story, but I'm telling you that Lot lost his entire family because of that. Amen. He allowed his children to be exposed to immorality and wickedness and perversion. He allowed, listen, even when the angels, ladies and gentlemen, came in there to rescue Lot and them out, those Sodomites were so perverted that they wanted to attack the angels. Are y'all listening? Amen. It's against nature. It's against nature. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 1 very plainly. It's against nature for stuff like that to happen. What's natural is for a man to love a woman and a woman to love a man. That's the natural. That's the natural use. The Bible uses that term. That's the natural use of the woman to the man and a man to a woman. Listen, you expose yourself to perversion. And I'm going to tell you right now, friend, it's full of demonic activity. And it'll bring corruption. And it'll bring destruction. It'll do it. It'll bring destruction. In fact, in the Old Testament, Brother Craig, when what happened there in Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, they killed them. When a man was caught lying with a man, they killed them both. When a woman was caught lying with a woman, they killed them both under the law. They were not permitted to even be inside the camp. Are y'all listening to me? I'm talking about Lot. Listen, exposing himself and not letting the Lord lead him. Not letting the Lord lead him. Not letting what the Lord knew lead him. What the Lord's plan lead him. The Lord's word lead him. No, Lot let himself and the desires of the flesh lead him. And he was looking for promotions. And he ended up sitting at the gate, which is a position of high official. And he was, listen, but he lost his family. He lost his family. He lost his kids. He lost his wife. And the two daughters that came out with him were so perverted and so wicked because of the influence that they gained in Sodom and Gomorrah that they committed incest with their own daddy. Wicked. Listen, wickedness knows no boundaries. Wickedness knows no morality, none. Do we believe in God? Do we believe in His person? Do we believe in His perception? Do we believe in His plan? Lord, You always do right. I'm going to trust You. And do we believe in His perfection? That is, Lord, You're going to do right regardless. Whether I can explain it or understand it, Lord, I trust You that You're going to do right. And I've been in positions like that. I've been in cases like that in my own personal life. And you've heard me tell it, and I'm not going to go into all the details of it because you've already heard it several times. When mom and daddy died back-to-back years, completely rearranged my whole home life completely. I mean, completely. And I was about to get bitter over that. I mean, I about failed in all four of those areas right there, Brother Carroll. Believing His person, His plan, and all that. I about failed in all four of them. And Brother Aaron, I was getting so bad in my mind that I was thinking, Lord, You didn't do right on this. You've done me wrong. A troubled heart really's got to believe that. Lord, You've done me wrong. You didn't do right in this. Of course, when you do that, you're as well as saying, Lord, You've sinned. Because if He does anything other than right, that's what He's done. And so, anyway, make a long story short, it kept getting worse and worse in my heart. It was taking my joy. It was eating my spirituality up. I mean, eating it up. And I was starting to operate mechanically. Preach, study, just mechanically, no heart. And Brother Travis, I seen where that was going. I knew that wasn't going to be good. The outcome of that wasn't going to be good. And I got in the place. I went and got in the prayer closet. You've heard me tell it. And I said, Lord, I don't know why you took Mama. I don't know why the very next year you took Daddy, my two heroes in life. And Lord, you don't know. And I was meaning it. I said, Lord, you don't owe me an explanation. Not now, not ever. I said, but today I choose to trust you. You knew what you were doing and you did right. And I want you to know I love you and I want to serve you the rest of my days. Brother, immediately joy and peace come in my heart. I didn't make that decision based off of what I saw, felt, or heard. My spirit said, Lord, I believe you. I can't explain you, but I believe you. I trust you. I lean on you. This situation has not changed my mind about you. I still love you. I don't know what you're going through, what you're facing, what you're fighting, what you're dealing with. I don't know. And maybe you just need to get in the altar tonight and say, Lord, I just need to believe in you. I just need to believe in you. I need to submit to you and say, Lord, you do right. You always do right. And I don't know if I can explain it or see it, but I'm going to choose right now. And it is a choice. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, Lord. And I still want you to lead me. I still want you to be my master. And I want to follow you. And I want to spend forever with you. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I didn't know I was going to get hung up on that one, but Lord, I believe that's where we're at. I believe those that struggle with a troubled heart, that's where they're at. And Lord, I ask you tonight in Jesus' name to help us just to, by faith, not faith plus things, not faith plus explanations or plus signs, but Lord, just simply by faith, choose to trust you. Because you're God and you cannot make a mistake. You cannot lead in the wrong direction. You can't do that. Lord, though you lead in areas and ways and directions that maybe at times are that steps outside of my box, outside of my understanding, even sometimes maybe even outside of what I want, Lord, help me to have real Bible faith that says, Lord, I trust you today. I lean on you. You do all things well. You do all things right. And you're right when there's ever a question. You're the one that's right. And I will assume the position of being wrong. You, Lord, are right. And Lord, I thank you for speaking to me just simple, practical truths on this first thought of helping us to get some help with a troubled heart, an agitated heart. Lord, I pray, dear Father, that young people will find themselves getting in an old-fashioned altar and say, oh God, this tug of war, this being pulled apart, being pulled to God and being pulled away from God is killing me. And Lord, I want to get in an altar tonight and say, Lord, I'm sick of that war zone. I'm sick of that being pulled. And I want to come tonight and I want to just surrender fully and control, fully and completely over to you, Lord. I want, dear God, to detach myself from myself I want to detach myself from influences, God, that is leading me, influencing me to think wrongly and unscripturally. Lord, help me, I pray in Jesus' name, to just trust you. Have your way in this invitation, Lord. Thank you for giving us good liberty to preach. In Jesus' name we pray.